Or your own Bibles to Romans chapter 9. It's on page 946 of our pew Bibles. And since it's been a few weeks since we've been in Romans 9, I'll be reading all of Romans 9, beginning with verse 1. So turn to Romans 9, verse 1, but we'll be focusing on verses 30 through 33. Hear God's word, Romans 9, verse 1. This is the word of God. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ, for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said: about this time next year I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God, who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then, he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles? As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people I will call my people, and her who was not beloved I will call beloved. And in that very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Now verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is, a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will live forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things in your law, wondrous things about Christ, about salvation, about righteousness, your imputed righteousness. Lord, give us assurance of salvation because of your gracious work in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We know that babies are born with a fear of falling, as evidenced by their flailing arms when they think they're falling. It seems we don't outgrow that fear of falling. Teens also possess a fear of experiencing an embarrassing fall, whether it's fall from a skateboard, falling at a dance recital, or worst of all, when you fall in front of your friends and they never let you forget it. We as adults as well fear stumbling. You know, going up the stairs, stumbling on a misplaced tool or toy. Worst of all, stumbling on a Lego. You know, stumbling can bring pain and shame. I want you to keep that in mind as we study God's word here in Romans 9, verses 30 through 33. Scripture graciously cautions us about Christ. Scripture calls Christ, both in Isaiah and here in Romans, the stumbling stone, a rock of offense. You know, for Jews and Gentiles in the church at Rome, remember, there were both in the congregation. You know, Scripture declares two truths to this congregation and to us today. You know, those who pursue a works righteousness will stumble over Christ, while those who possess faith in the righteousness of Christ will never stumble. Put it more simply, briefly, when our faith rests on Christ's righteousness alone, we will never stumble. You know, that's God's promise to us here in his word. Well, how can our faith then be resting on Christ's righteousness alone? See, in verse 30, there's an attainment. Verses 31 and 32, there is an alienation. And finally, verse 33, there's an assurance. We begin with that attainment of righteousness by faith alone, and it's focused here on the Gentiles. You know, yes, it's been a month since we studied Romans. That's why I felt it was important that we read through all of this chapter, so that you can see all of the gospel logic, all of the gospel truth as we come here to verse 30 of Romans 9. The Apostle Paul asks, what shall we say then? After hearing all of this, after learning these spiritual, gospel, gracious truths, you know, what shall we say then? It's a way of grabbing our attention as a listener. We saw that same expression used in Romans 9, verse 14. What shall we say then? But now we're almost at the close of this important chapter. To understand the question, J.V. Fesco put it this way: what are we to make of the fact that the Gentiles, who were not covenanted with God, have obtained righteousness? And the Jews, who were covenanted with him, have not. You know, what shall we say then? And one of the key words here is going to be that word righteousness. You know, four times in two verses. ESV implies it in one of its uses. You know, but what is righteousness? You know, this gospel word is preached at the beginning of Romans. Romans 1, 16 and 17. In many ways, the theme verses. Romans 1, 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. From faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And then again in Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. You know, so the righteousness of God, God's righteousness that he gives to us as unworthy sinners by means of faith in Christ and his completed work of redemption at the cross. Now, when God declares us righteous, he is declaring us just or justified. You know, he gives us assurance of our salvation. You know, we're saved from sin and God's holy wrath. You know, here another verse, Philippians 3, verse 9. Philippians 3, verse 9. And be found in him, that is Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. You know, that attainment of righteousness. You know, and there's a sharp contrast we'll see in these opening verses. How did the Gentiles obtain righteousness, and how were the Israelites, the Jews, seeking to attain righteousness? You know, and it's striking there, verse 30. The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness were not seeking after righteousness, were not hunting it down, attained it or obtained it. That is a righteousness by faith. You know, that's surprising to the Jewish hearers at this point. Yeah, the Gentiles are righteous. God has declared them righteous, and they weren't even zealously pursuing it. And we'll see in the next verse, just to whet your appetite, Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed. You know, they failed by their own works in obtaining that righteousness. You know, all that to say here, the Gentiles obtained righteousness because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true of Gentiles, and that's true of the Jewish believers as well. You know, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith in Christ alone. No other way to be considered, counted righteous before a holy God. No, but even their faith, as we see elsewhere in Scripture, is a gracious gift to God, to them as sinners. You know, here the verse one verse of a hymn. We're not singing it this morning, but Jesus, lover of my soul. As we think about that word righteousness or unrighteousness, Charles Wesley writes, verse 3 of Jesus, lover of my soul, thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick, and lead the blind. Just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness. False and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace. You know, we're all unrighteous. We're all sinners. You know, before Christ, God graciously calls us to faith in Christ, credits Christ's righteousness to our account. Without the cleansing blood of Christ, we're all unrighteous, both Gentiles and Jews. We're all false and full of sin. That's the bad news. But the good news is this. Our gracious, holy, and just God calls us to faith in Christ, cleanses us from our sin, clothes us with his righteousness. So first, that attainment, excuse me, of righteousness by faith alone. It's with the Gentiles. Now verses 31 and 32, there's an alienation from righteousness by faith. Again, verse 31, but that Israel who pursued, you know, so both the Gentiles were not pursuing righteousness. Now, in contrast, the Israel who is pursuing a law that would lead to righteousness. Best way of understanding a law, it's God's law, the Ten Commandments. The Jews were diligently, yes, even zealously seeking to earn God's righteousness, to merit God's favor. But really, they abused God's law as a means of works righteousness. And thus, they were alienated from a holy, merciful, and righteous God. We heard that theme earlier in Romans 3, verse 20. Romans 3, verse 20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. You know, five quick facts here, Bible facts about Israel's alienation from God. Now, what does it mean to be alienated? You're living far from God. You're estranged from God because of sin. There's an unbridgeable chasm between you as a sinner and a holy God. You know, five quick facts here, scriptural facts. First, Israel pursued a law that would lead to righteousness. You know, think of the rich young ruler that Jesus sought to evangelize. You know, Israel foolishly believed that their sincere and steadfast act of striving to keep the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, were to earn God's favor. You know, God, if I'm good enough, you know, if I'm in the curve, Lord, if you grade on a curve, you know, I hope to be able to sneak into heaven, you know, by the skin of my pants. You know, it's a righteousness by outward obedience, you know, but that's still true today. You know, not only of unbelievers, but, you know, it's a sin that infects us, even as Christians today. You know, a righteousness by outward obedience. The Lord will love me more. You know, if I do this, say this. You know, God will let me into heaven. You know, if I have that passing grade in church attendance. Or if I give enough. If I give to Change Agent Network for Bibles. If I, you know, show good works. You know, give a dollar to that homeless person on the street. Israel pursued a law that would lead to righteousness. But secondly, Israel did not succeed in reaching that law, because we cannot perfectly keep God's law. There is only one who perfectly kept God's law. That was Christ himself. Third, why did they not succeed? They did not pursue it by faith. No faith in Christ. And there is a sharp contrast between Gentiles and Israel. Gentiles did not pursue righteousness, yet attained it. Israel was pursuing a law that would lead to righteousness, but they did not succeed. A sinful failure to reach their salvation goal. And then, but, third truth here about Israel's alienation from God, but, in the middle of verse 32, as if it were based on works. Really, there's only two types of religion in the world. Those who think they can earn their way to heaven. Lord, if I'm good enough, I give enough, I knock on enough doors, if I go to church more than 50% of the time, whatever it might be. That religion of works. But in stark contrast to that religion of works, we have those who humbly confess their sinfulness, their desperate need for a Savior, finally trust in Christ and his completed work at the cross. Fourth, what's the impact of their fallen and futile works done without faith? Again, verse 32, but as if it were based on works, they have stumbled over the stumbling stone. It's whetting our appetite here for verse 33. Israel failed to remember God's gospel promise, that was given even back in Isaiah chapter 51, verse 1. Isaiah 51, verse 1. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. They were not looking to the rock. They were not looking to Christ for their salvation. They were looking inward to themselves for their salvation. While God's word declares Israel's sinful alienation from God, we too can be guilty of this sin of pride and the rejection of the righteousness of Christ. R.C. Sproul put it this way: the doctrine of justification by faith alone is a violent assault upon human pride. Instead of allowing Jesus to lift them up, they tripped over him. If you look at Luke's gospel, we'll take the time, don't want to preach two sermons this morning, but there's a parable in Luke chapter 6. Jesus speaks about a speck in someone's eye and a log, a mote, a beam in another's eye. I'll give you a taste, Luke 6, verse 41. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take that speck out of that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. It would be easy for us to say, well, I'm glad we're not like Israel. Glad we're not like the Jews. Glad I don't believe in that works righteousness. But take a hard look at your own life, your own walk of faith. And my call to look a hard look at my own walk of faith. It's easy to look at others, Israel, those who You know, we think, man, they've got a log in their own eye. How can they not see Jesus? How can they not see God's grace? You know, but we as well have that dread beam in the eye affliction. You know, and it's easy. We're always desirous to pull out our tweezers and say, let me do a little surgery. Let me get that speck out of your own eye. You know, while that log, that beam is still in our own eye. You know, God calls us to see our own sinful alienation by the power of the risen Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, he calls us to saving faith in Christ. You know, we who were alienated from God. You know, go through the Gospels. Think of all those that Jesus called to faith. Nicodemus, Zacchaeus, sinful Samaritan woman at the well, Saul on the road to Damascus. You know, without Christ, we were alienated. It's a reminder that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. So there is an attainment of righteousness, alienation from God by our own unrighteousness. Finally, there's an assurance of righteousness by faith in Christ. Look now at Romans 9, verse 33. Romans 9 is saturated with Old Testament scripture. You know, but this scripture is directed, addressed both to Jews and Gentiles, to all Christians. They're all to know all of God's word, all 66 books of God's word. And now there's two references from Isaiah, you know, in one verse. And Paul, you know, in God's providence, puts these verses together. But let me read the references here. The first one, Isaiah 28, 16. Second one, Isaiah 8, verse 14. First, Isaiah 28, 14. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes in me will not be in haste. And then Isaiah 14. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You know, to put Isaiah in context, you know, you as you read the historical context of Isaiah, you know, there's a coming Syrian invasion. There's a resurgent Assyria. Israel is struggling with military, political, and spiritual crisis. Sound familiar? And here God wants to give gospel assurance. In light of all this crisis that is surrounding you, impacting you, God graciously gives this church and gives us assurance of salvation, assurance of righteousness. You know, God predicted it. This is no surprise to God. He's a sovereign God. You know, reason we can have assurance of righteousness by faith in God. God is a sovereign God. You know, quickly, we'll hit the highlights here. Isaiah 28, 16 begins, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone. God is the one laying that stone in Zion. God, our gracious Heavenly Father, is giving us his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am laying in Zion a stone. Zion speaking of the glories of heaven, but as well the worship of God. E.J. Young puts it this way, the work of founding the stone is one of sovereign grace. You know, God is laying a scriptural stone. You know, a rock. God is called a rock in the Old Testament. And yet here, Christ is that stone. You know, God the Father is a stone. God the Son is a stone. That God is graciously laying for us. But what's going to be the response there? Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. You know, for the unbelievers, and here the Jews, they thought, no, that's too good to be true, that we can be saved by grace through faith in Christ. We don't have to earn our righteousness. We don't have to be perfect in our obedience to the law. You know, it's Christ who saves us. You know, and if we doubt that, we have that assurance. Again, Isaiah 28, Christ is that tested stone, that precious cornerstone, tested and found true. And then finally, Christ is our Savior. The sovereignty of God, Christ our stone, tested stone, and whoever believes in him, whoever places their faith and trust in him for their salvation will not be put to shame, will not be disgraced. Interesting, in Isaiah, it uses the word haste. You know, we won't be frantic. We won't be in a daily frenzy. You know, maybe that describes your life or my life today. You know, we won't be in haste. We won't be pulling our hair out by the roots, wringing our hands, tossing and turning at night. We will not be put to shame. We can rest in Christ our Redeemer. We can rejoice in Christ our Redeemer. That assurance of righteousness by faith in Christ. You know, close with this illustration. You know, I've experienced that fear of failing and falling, still do. You know, every time we move, Lynn and I have to retake our driver's test. I figured it out. I've taken the driver's test 7 times. Hope I don't have to take it again. And, you know, and every time, what if I fail? You know, graduated from RTS Seminary in 1992, began first pastorate after I graduated. I was licensed to preach, had to be ordained to be as a pastor. You have to pass an ordination exam. It's sort of like passing the boards. My fear was, man, after seminary, here I am in the pastorate. What if I fail? You know, they going to kick me out of the church? You know, will Lynn and I and the kids be homeless? You know, as followers of Christ, we need not live in fear of stumbling. Our faith rests solidly upon Christ, the tested stone, the precious cornerstone. You know, keep that in mind in our last hymn we'll sing here after communion. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. You know, praise God that he places our feet of faith upon Christ, that solid rock. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the righteousness of Christ that you credit to our account by faith. And even your faith is a gift. So thank you for assurance of salvation. Thank you for sealing us with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for that promise that we read earlier in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Lord, may you remind us, even today, of that gracious, glorious assurance of salvation that we can know in Christ, your Son, tested stone, that cornerstone. I give you praise always in Jesus' name. Amen.